Chad spoke last week in the first Sunday of Advent of the preparation of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the preparation of the angels appearing to Joseph and to Mary, the preparation of the words, "Fear not the coming of the light," both in the Christmas story and in our own hearts, in our world, as darkness shines in every place. And it is a time of preparation this season, isn't it? On a practical household side, we may prepare lists and cards and gifts and decorations. That was my day yesterday. Perhaps we prepare our homes for company, or we prepare to travel. Perhaps we prepare by wondering how we will possibly juggle our means of time and finance that are a little or a lot too small, with demands and expectations that are a little or a lot too big. And sometimes this preparation is some level of fun and joyous and generous, but it can also be anxious and stressful. This Christmas and holiday season are also places where new and old losses and estrangements are keenly felt. We can hope in this season, or at least for moments, where joy lives in our hearts. I've experienced much of those things: fun, joy, generosity, want, loss, estrangement, and grief in the Christmas season during my lifetime. And in all of that, I've come to appreciate the observation of the season of Advent in the life of our faith, a bit different than the season of Christmas in the world. It took me a while in my new adult faith life to understand this whole liturgical or Christian calendar thing with words like Advent and Lent and Epiphany and Transfiguration. The season of Advent, which comes from the Latin word adventus, meaning coming or visit, begins 4 Sundays before Christmas. So it began last Sunday and ends on Christmas Eve when Christmas begins. During Advent, we prepare for or anticipate the coming of Christ. We remember the longing of Jews for a Messiah and our own longing for and need of forgiveness, salvation, and a new beginning every day. Even as we look back and celebrate the birth of Jesus in a humble stable in Bethlehem, we also look forward, anticipating the second coming of Christ as the fulfillment of all that was promised by his first coming. It's a season where we remember and where we soften and open our hearts to hear once again the good news of the arrival of the light of the world for all people. So let's take a collective breath this morning and remember, as the Grinch so eloquently says, maybe Christmas does not come from a store. Yet even this Advent season, even the arrival of Christ in the scriptures, comes with some pretty intense preparation. Not just for the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, but for the arrival of the one who comes to prepare the way for the Messiah, the one that we know is John the Baptist. This arrival, too, is foretold by the prophets. In Isaiah 43, he is a voice shouting in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him." And in Malachi 3:1, we hear these words, "Behold, from the Lord, behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Some interesting first person, third person happening in that passage. And as I've been reading and researching for this message and looking at this series about light and darkness for Christmas, I've looked at the Christmas story, and particularly at the beginning of each gospel story, a bit differently. In Mark's gospel, he jumps right in with the story of the life and ministry, not of Jesus, but of John the Baptist, as a preface to the life and ministry of the adult Jesus. Matthew begins with a lot of genealogy and a quick recount of the conception and birth of Jesus that says Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of Herod, and moves quickly to the arrival of the wise men and the flight to Egypt. Luke tells the story. My scriptural recollection of the birth of Jesus often just begins in Luke 2 with the story of a census being taken by the Emperor Augustus, a birth in Bethlehem, and shepherds keeping watch in their fields at night. But before we get to that likely familiar recounting from It's a Christmas, Charlie Brown, the Linus scripture, and many a Christmas Eve, there is first a long, long chapter 1 in Luke that begins the birth of John the Baptist, foretold. Somewhere in the middle of this chapter 1 is the birth of Jesus, foretold, and this whole chapter just beautifully weaves together the story of the birth of John and of his cousin Jesus. I began to paraphrase this story, but I decided to just read the words of gospel writer Luke, beginning in verse 5, chapter 1. I'm going to be in this chapter a lot because it is just a good story, and he tells it beautifully. So I'm on page 16 and 11 in your pew hymnal or your pew Bible if you want to follow along. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. Sounds a little bit familiar, a little bit perhaps like Abram and Sarah would have been familiar to the Jewish people, certainly. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. There would have been thousands of priests that served the temple. As was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Fear not, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. He will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." That's a pretty good story. Zechariah, of course, did not just say, "May it be as you said, scary angel dude." He said to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." And Gabriel says a rather nice version of, "Because I am an angel and I said so," and takes away Zechariah's ability to speak until after the birth. just a little full-out humanity in the midst of prophets and angels and the coming of John and Jesus that I appreciate. The chapter goes on to recount the visit of this same angel, Gabriel, to Mary, to tell her of the miraculous birth that lies in her future. But while Mary, too, questions Gabriel, he shows a bit more patience in explaining how she would conceive as a virgin. Mary responded with one of my favorite passages in Scripture, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." Gabriel goes on to tell Mary of the miraculous pregnancy of her relative Elizabeth. And what follows is another favorite scripture passage about biological motherhood, as this chapter continues in verse 39. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you have believed that the Lord would do what he said." And anyone who has had the honor of privilege of carrying life inside of them remembers that jumping and turning and kicking and just knowledge of life there. So this child, John, that was filled with the Holy Spirit, recognizing the child, Jesus, in Mary, just tickles me. You can imagine that. And so it came to be that John was born 6 months before the arrival of Jesus. And the chapter ends with his father, Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit and giving this prophecy. And we pick it up in verse 76. I said it was a long chapter. "And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. He will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us, to give light to those who sit in the darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace." John grew up and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he began his public ministry to Israel. Who did this cousin, maybe not a first cousin, but probably some kind of cousin, John become? A man with the spirit and power of Elijah, who lived in the wilderness, embraced simplicity, wore rough camel's hair clothing, ate locusts and honey, rejected the religious order, formed his own strong and important ministry with his own band of disciples. A prophet who foretold again and again the coming of the Messiah. A minister who called people to repent of their sins and prepare their hearts for God. A man who recognized just not his kinship with Jesus, but the lordship of Jesus. And in doing so, who baptized hundreds in the River Jordan, including Jesus. A disciple of Christ who would prepare the way and eventually lay down his life for Christ. That was John, the man preparing the way for the true light. I spoke a bit ago about the beginning of each gospel in relation to John and Jesus and the Christmas story. If you remember the words of Scripture for this week from the first part of John, in verse 6, "God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony." The rest of the chapter, the first chapter of John, is a beautiful place to read about the witness of John to his disciples, to the crowds, to the religious powers, to all gathered about the identity of Jesus. So there was a lot of preparation in this story. Isaiah and Malachi and Elijah prepared the way for John in the hearts and the faith of the Jewish people. The faith of Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary prepared them all for a miracle. The angel Gabriel prepared the way for Zechariah. Elizabeth and the angels prepared the way for Mary to accept her own miracle. And Mary and Elizabeth, in their own bodies, prepared the way for the messenger of the light and the light of the world to be born. And John was prepared to be a witness to the coming of the light. It was a lot of preparation of an entirely different kind than we were considering earlier, the gifts and the decorations and the cards and the scurrying that we do. If we stop for a few minutes in our preparations and consider only the arrival of the light, I have a couple of questions for you to consider. The first is this: who prepared the way for you to find the true light? Who was it that prepared the way for you? Maybe it was a parent or a grandparent, a friend, a colleague, a sister, or brother. Who showed you even a spark of light that led the way to find the light of Christ? What did that look like for you? Sometimes this is as simple as an invitation to church or an event or a concert or to camp. It can be prayer at the family table or reunion. It can be a conversation over coffee or alongside grief or tragedy. And it can happen by watching the light of Christ in observations of kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and all the fruit of the Spirit over time. In Michael's reflections this morning on Keith Small, I think he was someone that was leading to the true light. As Mark and I watched both the state and the Texas funerals of George H.W. Bush, President Bush, this week, I was struck by the fact that this is also a man who prepared the way. To hear his grandchildren lovingly referred to their Gampy and his faith, and to watch their heartfelt participation in two unabashedly Episcopalian funeral services was a response to the testimonies of George and Barbara Bush in word and faith and action. It was that way for me and both my father's extended Mennonite family, family reunions with prayer and worship service, and in a sister-in-law on the other side of the family who faithfully followed Jesus and led by example in a pretty agnostic extended family. Those were sparks that took years to kindle and became light in me, but they were sparks that have altered the course of my life. And if you haven't ever thanked those folks, and you can identify them, maybe take some time this week to do that. A text, a note, a phone call. Maybe it's a prayer sent to heaven. But the second question is this: for whom are you preparing the way to find the true light? To whom are you witnessing in words, prayer, kindnesses, and action? Who will you be inviting to join you in celebrating the coming of the light this Christmas? And I think there's some power in holding those two questions in your hands together, a way to gather those examples that we had in our lives, remembering how small some of them may have seemed at the time to those who were doing them, and to remember to reach out in love, kindness, and invitation with the other. May we, like John the Baptizer, know that we are called to be witnesses to the coming of the true light. May we be open to the Word of God coming through angels, through visions, through the Word, through Christ, in the world. May we consider those who prepared the way to the light for us, and those for whom we may be light bearers in a world of darkness. May we continue to prepare our hearts, our spirits, our minds, and our lives for the true light and the true meaning of Christmas, the child who becomes Savior and Redeemer for us all. Amen.